All right, good morning.
Good morning. I'll point it at Gus.
Maybe Gus can move my Gus can move my slides forward for me. So I've titled this morning's message, Going in the Right Direction. Subtitled, if you would, 9 Simple Rules for a Christ-Focused Life. So we're going to go through just a short passage in Philippians chapter 3, just 4 verses, 12 to 16, and look at going in the right direction. What does this passage have to tell us about direction, and what are some rules, if you would, that we can apply to our lives? Before I get to the passage, I want to talk a little bit about direction. And I want to talk about a compass and a little bit about the symbol we see here in the bottom right corner. Does anybody know what this symbol even means when you look at a map? Looks a little scary. You'll see this on old maps. A lot of people navigate by GPS now, so we don't need to care about what this is. Offset from magnetic north. Very good. So there is magnetic declination is the thing that we need to worry about when it comes to maps, because if you didn't know, the magnetic north in the world tends to move around a little bit, so we can't rely on a map. A map has to get updated every few years, and it has to put a date on it in order to tell you which way your magnetic compass is going to push. The given north on the map is what's straight up. The true north is the other arrow, which is actually what we mark as our north pole on top of our globe. So I find that kind of interesting, because we could be using a compass, and we'll find ourselves perhaps headed generally north, but not heading true north. And if you want to go true north, you need to adjust for that magnetic declination. I'll give you a fun fact to start off with. You can see how our magnetic north has migrated over the years. So that's the forecast of where the magnetic north is going. So kind of interesting. And you can see how if you were somewhere down off of Africa and you tried to use your compass to point north, you'd end up somewhere in Greenland and eventually over above Canada instead of heading to the North Pole. So if you're trying to head somewhere due north, you're going to get messed up. And one further example. So this is the experimental farm just down the street. This is the museum, the agriculture museum. It is in fact due north from here. I checked on the map. So if you go 1.5 kilometers due north, we hit this building. But even in Ottawa, we have a magnetic declination of 13 degrees. So if I was to give you a compass and say walk exactly 1.5 kilometers due north, you'd actually miss the building already by 350 meters. So that just gives you an idea of how magnetic declination, if you use just a compass and you don't make the adjustment that you need, that's going to mess you up. And that's why a lot of old compasses have this set screw. So this morning I want to talk about this set screw, because it's this screw here that gives you that fine tuning. When you know your magnetic declination, you can actually set the compass to be 13 degrees off, for example, here in Ottawa. And then your north on the magnet will actually be pointing to the north on the compass, because you've set the degrees off properly. So now you know which way it's supposed to be going. So that little set screw right there is your fine tuning. It is what lets you adjust for that magnetic declination. And so kind of my premise here this morning is that generally as believers, we are heading all in the same general direction. But perhaps sometimes we miss that little screw, that little thing that really we need to be aiming a little bit more precisely towards. So we'll kind of keep that in the back of our minds as we read through Philippians chapter 3 and as we get towards our application towards the end. So with that said, let's look at the passage. I put it up on the screen for you, and I've highlighted a few words, and you can try to figure out why I've highlighted those words as we read along. This is the American Standard Version, for those wondering what version I am using. So let's just go ahead and read Philippians 3, 12 to 16. The passage reads as follows. Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press onward. If so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press onward toward the goal, onto the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Only whereunto we have attained, by that same rule let us walk. Let's just open with a word of prayer and ask for God's guidance as we look into this. Our Father, we just thank you for your word, and we pray for direction as we look at that topic of direction. We pray for your guidance, and we pray that we would be focused on you and encouraged by what you have to tell us in this passage. And I just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, before we get started right in the passage, I did highlight a small portion of the last verse, and this is why I chose the ASV, because I like the way that it phrased that. By that same rule, let us walk. It was an expression that I liked when I first read it. I said, oh, that's kind of fun, you know, because it gives us rules whereby we can walk. We have a rule to go on. And I don't know about you guys, but I kind of like rules. I kind of structure my life around rules. I apply building codes for my job, so I'm all about rules. I like rules. I like board games. I'm a rule-based kind of person. So when I can apply rules and things that can guide me along, I like that. So perhaps you're like me, perhaps not. Either way, I've got a bunch of rules whereby we can guide ourselves. So the goal here this morning is I'm going to look at 9 simple rules whereby we can walk in a direction that we can go in. So the first one starts out of the first half of the passage where it speaks about forgetting the past and we reach forward. So for that, there's two rules that I want to take from this in terms of the past. The first one I think of, when I think about the past, I remember the story about Lot's wife. For those of you not familiar with the story of Lot's wife, and by the way, this picture I chose, it's actually an interesting picture. I'll digress slightly for a moment. This is actually taken near Jordan, and this monument is named Lot's wife. I don't want to get hung up on whether or not it truly is the salt that Lot's wife became or not. But it is in the right area of Sodom and Gomorrah, where that would have been, and it is a monument that right now is named Lot's Wife. That's what the locals call it. So it's an interesting fact. I like the photo. I put it up there, and it'll help us at least remember our first point about Lot's wife. And I'll read to you the passage in Genesis 19, if you want to read along. It's Genesis 19, starting at verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life, do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley, escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And the idea here is the idea of not looking back. And that'll be, so rule one is remember Lot's wife. That's actually a verse, John 17:32. That's the entire verse is remember Lot's wife. I think it would be the second shortest verse in the English version of the Bible. And really what I want to get at with this is that we should not be longing for the things of the past. Lot's wife turned around and looked back to her old life. And and then pay the consequences for it. Before I get to Philippians verse, I'll read you a verse from Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. It says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And really, I think for believers, sometimes we struggle with wanting to go back to our old lives. But our old self is dead, and dead things should not respond to those external stimuli. So Romans 3 says it even better. It says in Romans 6:11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ." And I think sometimes we can be tempted to go back to the world, to go back to the things that do not satisfy. Jesus says that he is the living water, but often we go back to our old wells, the dirty wells, and we want to drink because we think that those wells will satisfy. Just yesterday, on Friday, I made some cookies, and the cookies were crazy sweet because I ran out of chocolate chip. I put butterscotch cookies in it. Anyway, nonetheless, they made my stomach kind of sore, but I had them sitting next to me as I was working on this message. And I was thinking to myself, why do I keep going back to these cookies? They made me sick. Like Julie can tell me, I woke up this morning with a stomach ache. But just like Lot's wife wanting to go back to her old life, looking back behind us, we go back to things that really do not satisfy. We think it'll satisfy us. We think it'll be good for us. We think it'll be, that it'll bring us some joy, but it really doesn't, and it leaves us empty and not satisfied. So as we're looking for direction, as we're looking towards reaching forward, and we're looking towards the prizes we'll get to later on, we need to stop going back to our old ways. So we need to stop going back to what doesn't satisfy. Unless the batteries are dying. Thank you. So Philippians 11 and 12 says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And then a few verses later in verse 19, it says, "And my God will supply every need of yours." And that's really the focus of this first point, is forgetting the past and reach forward. Don't long to go back to the past, because our God supplies every need of ours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So if we need to just be reminded to be not going back to our old ways. So the second lesson that I get from the first part of forgetting the past. Here's our rule that we're applying. So rule one is remember Lot's wife, and if you want the more graspable sub rules on that, do not long for the things of the past, and none but Christ can satisfy. So that would be what I would term rule one that we can get from forgetting the past. So rule two, if you would, I would say, is not just the fact that we should not go back, but we also shouldn't look back or dwell on the things of the past. In Luke 9:62, Jesus tells us to set your hands to the plow. He says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." And really what happens when you look back when you're plowing is that you end up with very crooked rows. So you can see right here, these rows get nice and crooked here. Really, you don't want to be going back and having these crooked rows. And I would even say that in some cases, the fact that we always go back and look, we're not just plowing crooked rows, but we're replowing the same crooked rows. Because we're coming back around and we're replowing it and we're replowing it and we're looking back over our shoulder. And it's really the idea of we're heading forward. We're all kind of heading forward, but there's a regret that's sitting in our past. There's something that's in our past, and we're looking back at that, and it's it's hindering us from plowing those straight lines. You know, it's kind of like riding a bike. When you learn to ride a bike and you look way too far forward at your wheels, you're going to fall off your bike, right? Or if you're driving, if you remember being a young driver and you're driving, I remember my young driver instructor always told me to look ahead because I was looking so much at those lines that I'm trying to keep inside of them, right? So you can't focus on the near or the past. In fact, if I was to glance in my rearview mirror way too much, I could probably get into a lot of trouble as well. And the idea being that not only can we not go back or should not go back to our old ways, we shouldn't look back to our old ways. Get the next slide. Next slide, please. I'll have to just kind of do a wave or something because this remote doesn't seem to be working. So Galatians 2:20 says that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I feel that for some Christians sometimes, we don't feel that we live that out to the fullness. We don't define ourselves as Christ living in us. We don't see our old self as having been crucified. We see our old self, and Jesus is kind of playing a role in that old self still. He's kind of like both selves are still there. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so we are redeemed and we are defined. It's not us that's alive, it's Christ that's living in us. We do not need to be defined by our past. There was a speaker a few years back that said we should not define ourselves as by our sin first and then as Christians. So in other words, I am a Christian that struggles with this, or let's say I am an alcoholic that has been redeemed. Instead, it would be I have been redeemed and I struggle with alcohol. It's the other way around. It's how do we see it? Do we see ourselves as defined by our sin, or do we see ourselves as defined by our Savior? And that's really the focus here, is forgetting the past, is not defining ourselves by our past experiences, but defining ourselves on who we are in Christ. There's a verse in Micah, and this one I remember quite a few years back, a preacher using this, and it stuck with me for these years. And looking in Micah 7:19, the verse says that you will cast out all our sins into the depths of the sea. And I'm not sure if it's 100% related, but Revelation 21:1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I kind of like that. Whether or not those two verses are 100% linked, I don't know. But I do like the picture that our sins are thrown into the sea, both in Micah and in Isaiah. And in Revelation, we're told that there is no more sea. It's a fun picture, at least, to show to which our sin is completely dealt with through the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not define ourselves by our past. So that would be in terms of our past, forgetting the past, not longing to go back to the past, and not looking back to the past where it keeps us from moving forward in a straight direction. So the second rule, set your hand to the plow, eyes ahead. And the sub rules would be Jesus paid it all, so he's completely satisfied. We do not need to dwell on our past. And the second one is that we are not defined by our past. So we move on to the next portion of the passage that speaks to having not yet attained, press onward. And the rule that I would have here is don't coast. Now, as you know, I'm an engineer and I like physics, so don't try solving the problem. But I put this problem up here. We're looking at momentum in this and velocity. and obstacles. So this will help us in our discussion. So you can ignore the actual part. I probably should have blacked it out so you guys aren't trying to solve it while I sit here. If any of you solves it, let me know afterwards. But really the idea in here is to talk about momentum and how momentum can really only take us so far. So we're now talking about we haven't attained, let's press onward. But sometimes we try to press onward, but based on our momentum alone. We're trying to, we tend to coast sometimes. We are not to coast. In 1 Peter calls us priests, and he calls us priests to a higher calling. And as priests, the priests were to be active. They weren't supposed to be coasting. In fact, we have one example of a priest that did coast. Does anybody remember which priest that was? Starts with an E. Eli, that's right. Eli, we find him sitting in a chair. And interestingly enough, if you look at all of the temple furnishings that are defined in the Old Testament, you will not find a chair among the temple furnishings, which means that he would have had to bring that chair in with him in order for him to sit down inside the temple. So I would argue that Eli was coasting. He wasn't about his priestly duties. He was taking it easy. He had done a lot of work, and then he was like, all right, now it's time for me to just sit there and chill. If you read a few verses further, he ends up falling off his chair and breaking his neck and dying. So not a good end to Eli. But the point that I'm trying to make is that we need to be active in an effort. The verb here is to press onward. It's an active term. It's not just we're moving onward, we're generally going on, we're kind of making our way onward, let us kind of meander onward. No, he says, let us press onward. There's an active pressing. But can we be guilty of coasting? Can we be complacent in our Christianity? Either just kind of saying, yeah, you know what, I'm saved, I believe it, and I'll go about my daily life, and I'm comfortable, or even as ministry workers, can we just become, we revel on our past accomplishments. Man, I did a good job. You know, I'm sure Eli was saying, man, look at all the sacrifices I've done over all these years. Or we revel in our current accomplishments, and we coast. There's a saying that says, if you are coasting, you are either losing momentum or you're going downhill. And I think that same truth can be applied to Christians. That if we're coasting, so if we're on a flat, if the car's on a flat and it's coasting, it's going to lose its momentum. And if it's not losing its momentum, so if it's going to keep its velocity, then it's going to have to be on a slope, which means it's going downhill. And so kind of I would say that we can kind of use that humorously for ourselves as well, but also seriously, that we do not want to be going downhill spiritually. So let's be going in the right direction and pressing on. Let's see if it'll work. There we go. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who fall on the Lord out of a pure heart. And again, there's an active verb in that. It's that of pursuing. And so really that's the first rule that I would take from this. So let's see if it'll, thank you, Mark. The first rule of the third rule overall, but the first rule of the section is, so rule three, don't coast. So one is don't rest on your past accomplishments. And the second one is keep active and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So don't coast. So the fourth rule, and the second in this section I would have, is to keep on training. So it's again the idea of pressing onward. So I put up there an image of a jogger who's out at sunrise. And I commend those who can even get up at sunrise, let alone get themselves out and jog at sunrise. But there is a certain diligence that it takes when you are training for a race, when you are looking to get into a race And you don't just wake up one morning and decide, hey, I'm going to go run that marathon. There is a training that takes place. If you'll read with me in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Can I get the next slide on? And again, another similar verse in Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And really what those three verses are looking at is the idea of discipline. It's the idea of the training. To be in self-control. When you're training for a race, you're in self-control of your diet. You're not going to be eating chips and cheesies all the time. You're going to be exercising more self-control. I'm sure getting up at 5 a.m. for a jog, that is a certain amount of self-control, because I know for me, that is not my first inclination to get up. And so they would have to exercise self-control. Disciplining. I discipline my body and make it my slave. And again, it's the idea of discipline. It's the idea of, are we taking the Word of God? Are we getting into it out of a discipline? And the thing about it is that at first it can just be it's just a routine. It is a discipline. But eventually, you talk to some joggers and they say, man, I really can't live without it. I can't live without my morning training. This is my routine. I'm loving it. I can't imagine a day. If I miss a day where I get up at 5 a.m. and jog, I feel blah all day. I only know this from talking to other joggers, because that's not me. But the same is true of the Word of God. Are we disciplining ourselves to keep coming back into here? And eventually it becomes a joy, a pursuit that we are excited for. Hebrews 12 tells us about laying aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So what are those things that are keeping us back? Are there encumbrances, whether they are sins? But here there's a distinction. Every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And so I think that there is a distinction to be made about other weights that are in our life. So is there other things that are keeping us from pressing onward, from moving ahead toward the prize? That could be a number of things. It could just be our entertainment. Are we watching too much TV? Are we enjoying our hobbies a little bit too much? Are we dedicating too much of our time towards our work and our career? More than what we need to. Those things can all be good in themselves or in limited quantities, to various extents. But are there weights that we can shed, whatever is keeping us back from actually pursuing and pressing on with a full routine? In fact, I would argue that the more you could cut those things, probably the better our work, our walk will be, and we'll be heading more so in the right direction. So our rule four then is, keep on training. Exercise, self-control, and lay aside every weight that holds us back. Now, the last one for pressing onward is, get ready for obstacles. I don't know, I heard a few chuckles. I kind of chuckle when I look at a photo like that as well. As not funny as it is, I'm a fan of Fail Army and watching those videos online. I don't know what it is. People enjoy watching people get hurt. But this person here has definitely run into an obstacle. And 1 Peter 5:8 will tell us to be on your guard. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He prowls around looking for someone to chew up and swallow. That is the New International Reader's version. I just like the way it was worded. It said he prowls around looking for someone to chew up and swallow. Really a graphic image. And it's, and I like the way it was worded in that version. But really the point is that to be on our guard, because we will hit obstacles. James 1, 2-4 says, it says, when you meet trials. It doesn't have the word if. It says to be ready when you meet trials. And Jesus tells us, they hated me, they'll hate you. So there's a guarantee that we are going to run into obstacles. And so when we run into obstacles, we need to be ready to get over them, and we need to be ready to get back up. Part of that getting ready is, for example, in Ephesians 6, where it talks about the flaming darts that Satan's lobbing at us, and it says to put on the shield of faith as part of the armor of God. And so really we need to be getting ready to be on our guard, to be diligent, and that, again, comes back to the Word of God. And it's the idea of also, it kind of links back to the idea of coasting. And if you've ever biked on trails with ups and downs, you'll know it's obviously much easier to just coast down the hill. But what happens is if you coast down the hill, when you get to your next hill, you haven't built up any new speed and you're starting kind of like almost from a standstill at the bottom of the hill. Whereas if you pedaled down the hill, you've got momentum built into it. So when a time comes and you hit that obstacle, i.e. the hill, you're going to be able to climb it and coast and clear it. And so, again, the idea of coasting is linked over to the idea of getting ready for obstacles. And these are ways in which we can press forward. So can I get the next slide on? So rule 5, I would say, is get ready for obstacles. So as we move forward in the same direction, we need to be ready for obstacles, to be on our guard, because obstacles will come, and that no obstacle is insurmountable. And we're told that, and I meant to put the reference down, but we are told that there is no obstacle that God has not given us the means to get out of, or no temptation too great for us to bear. And actually, I think that was James, if I'm not mistaken. You can look it up later if you want. Next, we're going to shift away from the pressing on, and we're going to start moving toward the goal of the upward calling. And really, this is kind of the crux. So as we get back towards our set pin, if you would, of our compass. So we are moving toward the goal of our upward calling. Can I get the next slide, please? Because the verse I'm looking for is up there. Thank you. So Hebrews 12:2 says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And really, that is our goal. Our goal is the Lord Jesus. Our goal is to be with the Lord Jesus. And he's our example. He has already gone on ahead and has given us that example. And so we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus. He endured the cross, he's done the race, and he's sat down. He's also our inspiration for how we run our race. Philippians 3:21, just a few verses down from where our passage was, it says, I'll go back to verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And it's the idea here is that we will be transformed. That is our end goal. So as we're looking towards the goal, it's not only the goal to be with our Savior, but there's a goal to be like our Savior. We will be transformed, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so we will be changed, and we're being transformed to be more like our Savior. And I would say that that transformation is, again, just a little bit of that set screw that we talked to at the start on the compass, because that process has already begun. And if you go to 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read that we are all being transformed into his image. There is a, it is a, an ongoing basis that is already underway. And so we're not just moving towards a finish line to be with our Savior. We're moving towards a finish line that will have us to be like our Savior, that will have us change to be like him. And this change starts already. And that is part of where our focus is. We don't want to just be heading in the same direction. We want to be changing to really be aligning ourselves with the Lord Jesus. You know, we might be that 13 degrees off. We're heading for that finish line. Sure, heaven. But that finish line has us being changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And that needs to be carried out in our lives. We need to be exemplifying the Lord Jesus to those around us. And that is part of that goal, that adjustment, if you would. So rule six is already up there on the screen, which is to fix our eyes on the prize. And Jesus is the greatest example by which we can follow. And being changed is not just a future goal. So it's a now goal as well. You'll pull up the next slide, if you would. This one, I just put it up real quick, and I don't want to dwell on it, but it's to look to good examples. It's a few verses down in Philippians 3:17, and it says, Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. And I'll just, what I want to say on this one here is that we are to look for good examples. There are good examples of people that are doing this. But really, my last point focused even better, because the prime example we've already looked at, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So look to good examples in the Lord Jesus, and look to good examples in people that we know that are running that race and have aligned themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rule eight, again, I won't get too caught on this one here, and it's but to not get distracted by our earthly callings. So I highlighted the word in the title up there. It says toward the goal of the upward calling. And so we have an upward calling, not an earthly calling. We look at Luke 10:38-42 is the story of Martha and how she was very much focused on what needed to be done around her, that she wasn't focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we can also be guilty of being like Martha, where we're so focused on our earthly calling that we forget about our upward calling. And so that's all I'll say on rule number eight. Rule number nine is really the crux of where we were headed this morning. And it was the goal of the upward calling and to raise our sights higher. Really, the idea is to raise the standard, if you would. There are verses, numerous verses, in which we are told to do all things. All being a very encompassing word. It doesn't say just to do some things or do things when it convenes. But we are told to do all things for the sake of the gospel. That's 1 Corinthians 9:23. Colossians 3:23 says to work as to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says do all to the glory of God. And I missed writing the reference down for the last one. But it says do all in the name of Jesus. And really the idea is to do all. To do all things. An encompassing word, all. And really that's the idea of raising our sights or getting that set pin or that set screw on the compass aligned is doing all things. Can we really say that in our lives we're doing all things for the glory of God? I realize that we have to go to work. We have to do the vacuuming or something. You know, it's hard to say that we do all things, but it's all of that, everything that we do in our lives, all encompassing, is that all kind of focused about the gospel? Is it focused on our interactions? Is it focused on our end being with the Lord Jesus Christ and being like him? Are we doing it in a cheerful attitude? Are we looking for the opportunities to share with others? So are we doing all things for the sake of the gospel? When we're driving, are we doing all things for the sake of the gospel? I would say that when I drive, I don't necessarily follow that myself. And it is something that we should be focused on, is being a witness in all things, doing all things in the name of Jesus for the sake of the gospel. Again, going back to 1 Peter 2, where we had talked about that we are chosen for the high calling of priestly work. And it's the idea that, that we have that priestly duty to work and to do all things. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So again, we see that calling, that upward calling, that he has called us out of darkness. And why? So that we can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. And really the question is, does that really influence how we live? Is Jesus what we get excited about? Does it influence how we post online or how we interact with others? This evening we're going to be looking at a few verses down, in which we're going to be looking at our outward witness. So we looked at not going backward, pressing onward, and our upward calling. Tonight we're going to look at our outward witness. And I think that all of this hinges around how we see the gospel. Do we see the gospel as the central core to our lives on how we do all things for the glory of God, and that we do all in the name of Jesus? Because if so, that'll influence how we approach various topics. And so we're going to look tonight about being ambassadors and how an ambassador lives with a message from the kingdom or the country which he or she is representing. So really the compass is Jesus, and that set point is really that fine-tuning, that we are focused on that gospel. We are focused on that higher calling. We're not just heading in the general direction of heaven, but we are focused and zeroing in on the Lord Jesus. So, the 9 simple rules that we have: forget the past, reach forward. Remember Lot's wife and set your hand to the plow and don't look back. Don't long for the past and don't get caught up by the past. And the fact that we have not yet attained, we press onward. We don't coast and we keep on training and we get ready for obstacles. And we are heading toward the goal of the upward calling. And in so doing, we fix our eyes on the prize. We look to good examples. We're not distracted by our earthly callings, and we raise our sights higher. Next slide. Do one more. I already talked about that one. And really, that's kind of the conclusion that we want to get at here today, is forgetting the things behind, reach forward. Having not yet attained, press onward, raising our sights, because we are called upward. By these rules, let us walk. And on that, let us pray. Our Father, we pray that we would be walking in the direction that you would have us. We pray that our lives would be focused on your gospel and on giving you glory, that we would be mindful, that this would just be in the back of our minds, on the forefronts of our minds, but even in the back of our minds as we go about our lives, that we would be just thinking, how does this align with you? How does this align with your gospel? How does this align with your purpose and your plan? And God, I just pray that you would give us guidance, that you would help us get direction. Pray for those who may still be struggling with their past, that you would help them move their sights forward to you. And we pray that as we go through our lives, that we would just be looking to follow you and to aim our lives at you in all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. If you are coming this evening, I do plan to have a conversational element to it in terms of discussion groups. There's a few papers here at the front that have some of the questions that we will be looking at. So if you're interested, you can grab the questions, and we'll have a short 20-minute message on our outward calling, or outward witness, and then we'll have discussions. So.